I'd like to introduce Thais, who is going to read our Bible reading today in Portuguese.
Ora, o nascimento de Jesus Cristo foi assim, que estando Maria, sua mãe, desposada com José, antes de se ajuntarem, achou-se ter concebido do Espírito Santo. Então José, seu marido, sendo justo e a não queria infamar, intentou deixá-la secretamente. E, pensando ele nisto, eis que em sonho lhe apareceu um anjo do Senhor, dizendo, José, filho de Davi, não temas receber Maria, tua mulher, porque nela está gerado é do Espírito Santo. E dará à luz um filho, e chamarás o seu nome Jesus, porque ele salvará o seu povo dos seus pecados. E tudo isto aconteceu para que se cumprisse o que foi dito da parte do Senhor pelo profeta, dizendo.
Morning. I'm Cricket. I'm a volunteer here at Harbor, and I'm going to bring the Word of God to us today. I'd like to start by prayer and just ask God to be with us, to guide us, to lead us, to open our hearts, give us your will and your spirit, help us not to be hardened, but to listen with ears that will hear, because you are our God. Amen. This is Advent. As you notice, we have the wreath. It's a time of waiting, a time of waiting for either a person or an event to come. That's what the definition is in the dictionary. And for us as a church, it's a time that we're reflecting on Christ and his first coming that his parents were waiting for. And also we're waiting for him to return. So today we're starting a new series. It's in the Gospel of Matthew, where one of the major threads is God speaking through dreams to try and protect all the dangers from hitting Jesus that are coming after him when he's a baby. And then to consider how God might speak to us, even when we're in times of darkness and we need to find God with us as we wait for his return. Now, if you've heard me preach before, you know I like to set the scene. I'm a bit of a storyteller. And I'd like to know, who is our cast of characters? Who are we talking about here? What's going on? And this part of Matthew, if you restart with Matthew 1:1, you need help getting to sleep, read that. It's this whole long genealogy. We're not doing that today. Yay! But fun fact, because I'm a Bible nerd, Mary's story and genealogy is in Luke. This is Joseph's. We're in Matthew, a Jewish Bible part. So we're looking at it through the Jewish perspective, through Matthew's viewpoint as a Jewish man. And that's where we come with Joseph, because he was a Jewish man. And the people were waiting for the coming of the Messiah. They'd been promised from ages past that they would have a king from the line of David on the throne. But when they came back from captivity after their prophets and their people had just ignored God again and again and again, and he finally said, okay, time for discipline, off to Babylon you go for 70 years. When they come back from that, they had no king. There was no longer a king to sit on their throne. So they started realizing that they were waiting for the Messiah, the one that God would send to sit on the throne of David forever and ever. Hundreds of years go by and there's no word from God. And then things start to happen. And that's where we are in our story, is when things are starting to happen, to move again. And we'll look at this first dream dealing with the Messiah in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. It says, now the birth of Jesus the Messiah was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Now, Jeff and I were engaged. We were never betrothed. Because here in America, you can break off your engagement anytime up until it's been witnessed and signed, till the legalities are done. And in a Jewish sense, there's some of that, But a Jewish betrothal, which may sound like a fancy word for engagement, is way more than that. It was actually a first stage of a marriage. And there were usually vows and words spoken that made it legally binding. It was a contract and could only be broken by death or divorce. That was it. And if Joseph died before he and Mary had the wedding ceremony, she was a widow, even though they had never come together before. And during this betrothal, they were not living together, having physical contact until after the actual wedding ceremony, which could be anywhere from 1 month to a whole year after the betrothal ceremony. And then there would be more vows and sometimes a party that lasted for 7 days. Then the couple could live as husband and wife for real. So Joseph and Mary were in this time, this advent, this waiting between the betrothal and the actual wedding. So when Mary became pregnant during this waiting time, and not by her betrothed, he has some big decisions to make. When you think about things like that that are happening, his trust in her had just been smashed to pieces and stomped underfoot. He'd been betrayed. Even a small betrayal can wreak havoc in our relationships and with our trust. Something this big? Wow. Only God could work that out. So Joseph gets this news, and he has a lot going on. Thoughts are swirling. He's heartbroken. He's a mess. He had waited and stayed pure for her. From his viewpoint, she had not done that for him. And he must have had so much emotion and thoughts and things swirling around in both his head and his heart, his broken heart. Because from his point of view, it looks like Mary has broken the sixth commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Because she was pregnant and it wasn't his child. Sure, he would have known the scripture about the virgin or young woman getting pregnant as a sign of the Messiah from Isaiah the prophet. But I can't imagine he would think it would feel like this. It would look like this. You know, they're both going down this happy direction. And then, boom, it all stops. It comes to a standstill. His life is flipped upside down. And now there are tons of decisions he has to make. Questions that he has to wrestle with his own heart, with his view of Mary, and with God, and what God is allowing here. Does he really want to raise someone else's child? Who really was the father? I mean, come on, Holy Spirit, give me a break. And it's not like they could do a paternity test back then. So he faced the death and the grief of who he thought Mary was, and the life that they'd been planning came to an end. How could he trust her with anything anymore? You know, after all, if he did go through with it, she might still be unfaithful again. There was no guarantee. You know, maybe she was lying or just giving him a test, trying to say, do you still love me? Will you still follow me? Like, all kinds of things go on when these sorts of things occur. When the shock happens, you wonder, you just go nuts. And, you know, the story she told him was pretty far-fetched. But if she had truly been unfaithful, he had to go to, what's God's word say about this? How do I find out how to go forward? It's God's word. And we need to remember at this point, they're still under the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, because that was their Bible at the time. And according to God's word, he had a few options. He could have her stoned to death. Yuck. Or there was this nasty test that they had at the temple where he could take her to the temple and she would have to make vows and oaths, and then the priest would scrape up dust from off of the floor of the temple, put it into a flask, add other stuff to it, and have her drink it. So if she got sick, she was guilty. If she didn't get sick, she was faithful. It's like, yuck. Joseph could ignore it all. That was another option he had. He could just stick his head in the sand like an ostrich and, you know, let happen what happens. Yeah. There are also Old Testament cases where God forgives adulterous people, even his adulterous Israel. He even told Hosea the prophet to marry a prostitute. And later, oh yeah, go buy your own wife back from those she's sleeping with. Ew. But through Hosea's life and these actions that God asked him to do, Hosea was demonstrating God's love, his mercy, his forgiveness for his people. And another option, Joseph could also divorce her. He had to decide, would they go together as a couple or not? What to choose? It's hard making these important decisions, even when it's not this emotionally charged. He also had a time limit because eventually someone was going to notice she's got the baby bump. And if he took the ostrich approach, well, the decision would be made for him. He would just continue on with the wedding ceremony. Now, Matthew doesn't mention how long Joseph took to debate this and work it through and talk to God about it and consider his options. But we find his conclusion in verse 19. And her husband Joseph, since he was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Depending on your translation, you get all kinds of words for, you know, just sending her away quietly and all that. But the whole, if you look at them all, they end up saying the same thing. He decided to divorce her quietly, not make it a big event. And if we look at these words again and see her husband, Joseph, since he was a righteous man, that's how he chose what to do. Because he was a man who followed God's ways. He wanted to follow God's example. And each of these choices, well, except for the ostrich one, were not only allowable, but were godly choices, scriptural choices. And I love that Joseph chose to follow the spirit of the Ten Commandments, not the letter of the law of it. Because we later find this baby, some 30 years later, will sum up, and we find it in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40. He will sum up the same thing when Jesus was asked, what's the great commandment of the law? And the guy said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And Jesus said, this is great, the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. So Joseph chose to combine a couple of the choices he had. He was showing both mercy, like God had showed using Hosea's example, and he also decided to divorce her. So he merged them together. That leads us with the question of how would we make our decision? And how do we in big, difficult, life-altering situations? And I'm not talking about the, should I have tuna fish or egg salad for lunch? No, we're talking about big, life-changing decisions that will alter the direction you're walking, like it did for Joseph. And we follow his example. We go to the Word of God. We search it for guidance, for basic principles, for what does he have? I mean, we can start with the Ten Commandments. If we don't find it there, search further. Keep digging. Keep asking. Keep looking to God for his direction and his will. Joseph did that, made his decision, and went to bed. God had other plans. And that somewhere in the Bible, man makes his plans, God changes them. So we find in verses 20 to 23, but when he had thought this over, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled. Behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. So we find here that Joseph, as we talked earlier, pondered over it. He thought about it. He wrestled with it. You know, he's thinking a lot. There was no quick and easy decision before the angel in the dream appeared. Joseph took time to make that choice on what to do. And so far as we know, he hadn't told Mary about it yet. He made his decision, and we see he went to sleep. Then God sent an angel to him in a dream and told him, not only is it okay to take Mary as your wife, but don't be afraid to do it. Now, usually when an angel appears in the Bible, it's don't be afraid, but it's of him. Here, we see the angel saying, don't be afraid to marry Mary. It's a total switch from what you usually expect. And we find also that God has told this angel what was really on Joseph's heart. He was afraid. That's what was driving his choice. And we have to look within and say, if I make a decision, if I go through and find all the possibilities, what is also in my heart? What's driving this thing within me? What's behind it? Do I have something else that's happening? So Joseph is told, don't be afraid to take her. It's okay. God addresses his heart. And then he even has the angel tell Joseph who the father is and the name of the child and his purpose. He gives him this whole package deal, which is fascinating. And then the angel supports what he's saying with scripture. That's what's behind all of this, is fulfillment of a prophecy from long ago. And you and your betrothed are the ones fulfilling it. That's a big one. Wow. You know, the angel is basically saying the Savior of the world, the long-awaited Messiah, the King who will sit on David's throne forever and ever, is coming through your wife. God has chosen you to be his adopted human father. Wow. I would want to sit and just get used to that idea and think about it. Does Joseph? No. He wakes up and he doesn't wait until the end of the betrothal. He goes and he marries Mary. They have the wedding ceremony. He goes and he does what the angel told him to do. He's not sticking his head in the sand. He knowingly, willingly obeys God and marries his bride. You know, that's not kind of the kind of way I operate. Before I obeyed, I'd have questions. Like Ebenezer Scrooge in the Christmas Carol. You know, the angel might be, you know, a bit of undigested beef, a blot of mustard, a crumb of cheese, or a fragment of an underdone potato. Ew. Or, you know, it could also be the enemy in disguise. We know that Satan can come as an angel in light. That can happen. Jeremiah even warns about false prophets in chapter 23, saying, behold, God, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams. God is against those who prophesy false dreams. You have to be careful with them. They're not a, oh yeah, I had a dream, let's go do it. This is what's going on in here? What about Joseph's dream made him just go and obey it once he woke up? He'd already made up his mind. It was scriptural. It was a godly choice. But that dream made him change direction again. And he doesn't hesitate or question it. He simply obeyed, didn't divorce Mary, but went through and married her. Why? How could he do that? Those are the types of questions he asked. What was going on that he could do this? Well, he knew God's word. As a righteous Jewish man, he would have spent time with God in the scripture, studying it, hearing it, going to Shabbat, hearing the word told there, talking about it with other people. That's the kind of way they lived. And he would have spent time meditating on that, letting it become a part of him, asking questions. How did this happen? Why did it happen? Why? What's going on? And it's sort of the same way that we know our friend's voice. When we pick up the phone, we don't look at the caller ID, or those of us who are old enough to know the caller ID didn't exist. We know their talk. We know the sound of their voice. They don't have to say, hi, I'm so-and-so. It's just, you know the typical wording, the way that they sound. You know their accent. You know because you've interacted with them. You've spent time with them. They're part of your life. You know them personally. That's what happens when you spend time with God's word. He becomes real. You enter up in a relationship with a God of all creation, knowing his personality, things he would and wouldn't do, things that he would say, yeah, that's a little bit gray. You don't want to go that way. And we learn that from reading and meditating and asking questions and discussing the word of God with others. These help us to know his voice. So when a counterfeit comes along, it's a, whoa, wait a minute. That doesn't agree with something. I can't tell you where it is, but we can now, I love having, we can now search and say, where is blah, blah, blah in the Bible? And zoom, you've got all these answers. I love it. So we can actually check, is this of God or not? We don't have to go to someone else all the time and say, is this or not? It's got it at our fingertips. Because God had another option from the godly choice that Joseph had made. And we're not likely to get an angel in a dream to convince us, but I want to bring up one more thing that you are missing that is not in this verse. If you read it and you look at it, does it ever say, Joseph, you are so slow and stupid. How did you not get that this is what I wanted you to do? There's no putting him down. God doesn't do that. His creations don't do that. God loves us. He loved Joseph. And he just presents the facts. It's simply coming in with that in an unusual way, yes. But if we're listening, God will gently come in and address the real issue. He can do that. But we need to be willing to hear it, or as one of my friends says, we'll get the 2x4 of God. What? Sometimes he does have to be a little, hello, you're not listening, because I'm going my own way. And we have to be willing to listen to God. And Jeff and I had that when we were engaged. At one point, we ran into an issue and we broke off our engagement, not knowing if we would ever mend it or go back to it. That was tough. That was a really bad, thankfully, just one night, because we each spent time in God's word. What does it say? Can we find a way around this? Jeff called the next day. We had lunch. And I got my ring back. And I got him back. Because that was tough. And, you know, it was just, we searched God's word. What does he say about this issue that we've run into that's so difficult that we're stumbling over? What's going on? How do we get through this? And we found a compromise. We found a way through it. God is so good. But other times, have you found yourself, I don't want to obey God's word. I don't like this. I want that. I don't want this other thing. Come on. And, you know, I find myself sometimes acting like a two-year-old, having a temper tantrum, or even trying to justify it. Oh, come on, God, just this one little thing. It's not going to hurt anybody. It's like, yeah, no. It's always a no. He wants me to go his way instead of my own. And, you know, it's okay to argue with him. Sometimes that's how I work my way through it and get to where I need to be, is I have to argue with him. I have to just say, I can't understand this. Help me through it. And I'll be grumpy and I'll be nasty and then have to apologize, usually to Jeff afterwards, because he's the one I take it out on. But it's part of, sometimes we have to process it. We have to work our way through it, wrestle with what he wants from us that we don't want to do. Sometimes I even have to say, God, help me to want what you have me for me. That's okay. It's like the man who said, I believe, help my unbelief. It's scriptural to ask him to help us to want what he has for us. Because, you know, I'm selfish. I'm sometimes very self-centered and want to choose my own way. But there are other times when I find myself like Joseph, where I'm walking with God, decisions are easy, things are smooth. God makes it clear what the path forward is. And you know, sometimes that path looks a little crazy. It makes me wonder about Philip the evangelist in Acts 8. Yep, an angel. Here we go with another angel. Asked him to go to the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. That's it. Go down to the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. What? Right, that's just so vague. But that was the instruction, nothing else. So he waits. At some point, a chariot comes along with an Ethiopian official in it who's reading from the book of Isaiah about the Messiah. You gotta love God's timing and the way God works. Because Philip runs alongside him, asks him, what are you reading? And they talk about it, get up in there together. And then Philip shares all that's happened about Jesus and his resurrection to the point where when they come to some water that's along the road, the Ethiopian official says, can I get baptized? Is there anything to stop me from being baptized? They go down into the water. Philip baptizes him. The man becomes a believer because of this really odd instruction. And then Philip just disappears. He's actually transported miraculously to another town. What a wild ride. Obeying God is sometimes just crazy. And it is sometimes crazy like that. Like Joseph, asked to be the father, the earthly father for the Son of God. That's a huge task. It's nuts. But he accepted it. And that was going to be a wild ride. He took Mary as his wife when the angel told him to. His wife was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Another miraculous, amazing thing. And the waiting for the wedding suddenly gone because they got married. That was over. But a new wait began, waiting for the birth of Jesus, the Son of God, to be born. What a crazy ride. What adventures we have when we follow Jesus. We'll have decisions to make. God may not show us up for us in a dream, but we can check scripture, check and make sure that it's our choice is not of the enemy, not of our own flesh, but from God. Because anything God tells us to do won't go against scripture. And like Joseph or Philip, It may lead us to some unusual places, things that happen as we wait for the second return of Jesus. We obey God, show him we love him. It's not like he's there with a big stick most of the time, only when we are bad like me and say, I'm not going to do it. He'll show me what to do and how to do it. He loves us. He doesn't want to discipline us unless he has to. He loves us. And that's why we obey him. We obey him because he loves us. He showed us love while we were doing our 2-year-old temper tantrum. Always loving us. Let's pray. Jesus, help us to remember how deep and wide and high and long your love is for us. How you willingly gave your life for ours. You cover all our sins. We remember how you gave all you were for us. We ask for your forgiveness and your pardon for all the times that we have sinned against you. And how thank you for how your blood has washed us clean. You are such a gift, and we thank you. Help us to hear your choices as we spend time with you and your living word. Amen.